Thank you for that prayer. If you've got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Acts chapter 19. We're going to continue our study in the series of Acts. Let me begin by saying happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers out here. Wonderful. Appreciate it. Hope you'll have a fantastic day. Acts chapter 9, what we've been doing is just kind of studying the book of Acts and the birth of the early church and watching this explosion where we're going from Jerusalem, then to Samaria, and then to the outermost parts of the earth. And what we did last week was we looked at the conversion of the Apostle Paul, where he was on the road to Damascus, and then all of a sudden a bright white light shined out among them. Today we're going to actually go back to the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, and we're going to pick up a little bit shortly after that. Because the next events in the Apostle Paul's life are kind of very instructive for us that want to follow Jesus and how grace works and how grace transforms, because sometimes we can get a misapprehension about it, and certainly the transforming power of grace is preached incorrectly at times, and we don't want to go on the wrong path. We want to follow the right path. So if you got your Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter 9. While you're doing that, I got a question for you. Has anybody in our congregation ever stepped into a mess that a dog has made? Anybody? Right? Yeah, a few people, right? I see some hands and nods and things like that. Very first date I ever had, sweet little girl named Beth. I went to go pick her up, and sure enough, I'm walking to the front door, and they invited me into the house, sit on the sofa, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, no. And I looked down at my shoe, and it was there. And I thought, oh, this is bad. Maybe I can just get out of the house. Then I looked, and there's this like little path to where I had sat down, and I just had to. That was our one and only date. And you'd think I'd learn, but years ago I was down at Waycross. I was doing something down there, and it was a Wednesday night, and I thought, well, I'm going to go to a church service. And so I went to a local church service. It was one of those super big churches. And I walked across the lawn, right? And so I get to, and I get in, and I sit in the pew, and I'm like, oh, no, here it goes again. And I have this PTSD flashback. I walk out, I scrape it, I come back in, and as I'm getting on the pew, there is a dude sitting there looking at the carpet where I was, and then that pivotal moment in Baptist churches, everybody greet your neighbor. And it was just him and me on that pew. It was awkward. You know, you'd think I would have learned, but I didn't learn, and years later I make the same mistake. I've made that mistake in my own house. It's just, y'all are like, John, what's wrong with you? I feel like that in my Christian walk sometimes, right? I try to make a really good first impression, but I keep tracking in this stuff that just keeps following me around. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's unforgiveness. Sometimes it's my temperament. Sometimes it's my pride. And it just seems to follow me around, and it kind of stinks up the place. And the Apostle Paul, he's going to experience that in Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 31. He's going to have to deal with some stuff in his own life, because I don't know about you, but sometimes when I was a younger kid and I'd read about the conversion of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, I would think to myself, man, I wish I had that, because I know that Paul all of a sudden just became like super Christian, right? Like he's blinded, then all of a sudden the scales are lifted off his eyes because Ananias prays on him. And then all of a sudden Apostle Paul immediately starts sitting down and writing some letters of the New Testament, right? That's what I get. I kind of fall prey to. But that's actually very inaccurate. Everything okay, Brother Chris? That helps. So everything's very inaccurate. That's just an inaccurate thing. So let's dig in right now, because here's the thing. Jesus has two commandments for us in Matthew chapter 11. First one is come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden. And I'm going to actually know the first one. Yeah. Come unto me, all ye are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he says immediately thereafter, take my yoke upon you. Right? So we got two commands going on. Hey, first off, come. Come to me, you people that are struggling. Come to me, you people that are wrestling. Come to me, you people that are just stinking up the place. And this is what Jesus says in this next thing. He says, then take my yoke upon you, and I'm going to give you rest. Just come and take, and I'm going to be giving you rest. Well, there is a period of time in Acts chapter, and Paul had to learn that. He didn't just suddenly begin to live the Christian life in fullness of power, which he was converted to on the Damascus Road. And although it might appear so to some from Scripture, you need to understand that there was a period of time during which the Apostle Paul was being taught how to take the yoke of Christ. And that's what we're going to be seeing in the middle of the paragraph, starting in verse 19. So read along with me. Acts chapter, well, let's start with chapter 10. And there was a certain, verse 10, chapter 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into a street which is called Straight, and inquire into the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive sight. Verse 13. And Ananias said and answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for thy name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he that destroyeth them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? Verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that he is the very Christ. We'll take a pause right there. That word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew term Messiah. So Paul proved from the Scriptures that Jesus was Messiah, but he didn't do this at first. This only came after another experience which Luke doesn't tell us about. And we kind of get a clue for it that in verse 23, after many days were fulfilled. You'll learn from the Epistle of Galatians, which we actually spoke on last week, that there was actually a period of 3 years, in fact, that comes in this section of Paul's life. And this is what Paul says, beginning in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, didn't check it out with anybody, didn't ask anybody's permission. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him. And so we learn that in this period of time in Paul's life, that after the scales fell down, that what happened is Paul starts to preach. He starts to preach immediately, but he's not meeting with some success. And he was there a certain number of days. So what happens is that's what we're about to find out, is that something happened to Paul that caused him to go into the desert. And that's what I'd like to show you. Because if there is anybody who is really ready to preach to the Jews, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Because we read about his qualifications in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, he talks about how he was a Jew of the Jews, and not only a Jew, but he was a Philistine. He was circumcised on the eighth day from the tribe of Benjamin. That this guy had the resume. It was a super resume. Nobody was more qualified. It would have been like if he had had a degree from Harvard and Yale Divinity School. He had it all when it comes down to paper, but it wasn't according to the purpose of God. So as soon as the scales came down, it said he started to preach, and then he had met some resistance. So let's go back to the Scriptures. We stopped reading with verse 22. So let's pick up reading with verse 23 right now. Saul increased more in the strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that he is the very Christ. Well, I want you to notice something. Paul is winning the argument, but he's not winning the people. It is possible to know Scripture inside and out better than anybody on the block and not win people. You don't need to learn Scripture to win the argument. You need to learn Scripture to learn about God so that you can share Him more with other people. So this is what happens. And then after many days were fulfilled, this is how effective Paul's preaching is. The Jews took counsel to kill him. And there, laying in wait, was known of Saul that they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by the night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to disciples. And that's where the period of time was that the Apostle Paul goes out into the desert for a period of 3 years. I want y'all to get kind of a picture of what's going on so you can fully appreciate. Because what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about grace and how grace transforms life, transforming grace. The first grace that appears in the Apostle Paul's life appears when the Apostle Paul is fetus Saul, when he's in his mother womb, according to Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, who God, it says, separated me and called me from my mother's womb. The Apostle Paul had God's fingerprint on him when he had yet to be born. He had been conceived, he hadn't been born, and he had his fingerprint. How were the first years of the Apostle Paul's life? He goes around stoning people. He goes around consenting unto their death. He goes to the chief priest and he says, give me letters so I can bind them and bring them to prison before you. I hate these people. Not exactly reflecting the fingerprint of God on his life. And yet there's many children of God right now that have God's fingerprint on their life and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. The Apostle Paul was one of them. And then all of a sudden he has the Damascus Road experience. And the Apostle Paul, it makes complete sense to him. He immediately starts to preach Jesus. He immediately, it's like, man, if anybody understands the Scripture, that prophecy in Isaiah about by his stripes we are healed, it makes sense to me now. And I can explain it. And I can win the argument. The Apostle Paul is very qualified and he's preaching. And it says, and he is confounding the Jews. He's winning the arguments, but he's losing the battle. And he's losing it so badly, he's making the people mad, and they conspire to kill him. And so he gets led over the wall through a basket, and then he goes to the desert for 3 years. What's really cool about this is that when we read in 2 Corinthians, and we'll come back to it in just a second, the Apostle Paul says, outside of meeting Jesus, this is the most important moment in my life. This is the moment when I'm going to glory in it. I just want you to kind of think about this because of the humiliation. Because here the Apostle Paul thought he was equipped to win the day for Jesus Christ. And he was going to show Jerusalem how much he could do for his new master that he had found. But instead he finds himself humiliated, cast off, rejected. And his own friends finally come and let him over the wall. Why would this happen? Because then and there, the apostle began to learn the truths which he records for us in the third chapter of Philippians. And this is what it says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Concerning the zeal, talking about him, concerning the zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which in the law, I was blameless. Man, who better? I hated him. So who had a better testimony of why people should become a Christian than somebody who hated Christians and converted? Who better than me? He said, concerning zeal and persecuting the church, I was blameless. But these things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung. He's saying, dig it. All those things that I thought were necessary to do what God wanted me to do were absolutely worthless. That degree from Harvard,
I didn't need it. That degree from Yale, I didn't need it. I didn't need the resume. I didn't need it. And something began to happen. It took me a long while to catch up even then. But there I began to learn that God didn't need my abilities. He just wanted my availability. He didn't need my background. He didn't need my ancestry. He didn't need my knowledge of Hebrew. He didn't need my knowledge of the law. He didn't need any of those things. In fact, He didn't even need my particular intention of preaching to the Jews, because He was going to send me somewhere else. I was going to be on His detour. And even though Paul didn't fully understand it, I can assure you that he started to assume the yoke of Christ and what it means for Christ to live in us and through us. And so let's go on back to verse 26. I love the way all this connects. Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he spent 3 years in the desert studying. He says in Arabia is what it says. And when Saul was coming to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, who we studied about weeks ago, you know, the son of encouragement, that man that always sees the best in other people, people like that can make a difference. He says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And when he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Okay, let's pause real quick. Dude, here you are, the scales fall from your eyes, you're given back your sight, and all of a sudden, you start preaching, and the people are conspiring to kill you. You get it? So you go away for 3 years. It's kind of like your fortress of solitude. I'm assuming you're reading scriptures. You know, things are popping in your brain, and you're all excited. So then you come back, and you start preaching again, and now the people are conspiring on how to kill you. Do you understand? So the Apostle Paul, he's not really making steps forward in his Christian walk, is he? He's still making the same old stuff. He's still tracking in the same old garbage. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing. It's the same old story. But this zealous young Christian bigot went into the synagogues and began to argue and dispute again to prove that Jesus was the Christ. And it had the exact same effect that it had in Damascus. And there's another instance, which is not recorded in this part of Acts, but it's found in Acts chapter 22, where Paul's talking about what happened at this time period. In Acts chapter 22, verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him," that's Jesus, "saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." So it's here the Lord appears to the Apostle Paul a second time. And he's saying, "Paul, I want you to get out of Jerusalem. Paul, you don't belong in Jerusalem. I don't want you to be the apostle to the Israelites. I want you to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Get out." But I want you to notice Acts chapter 22, verse 19, how the Apostle Paul begins to argue with Jesus. He says, "And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Y'all understand what just happened there? Right. So Jesus appears to him a second time, and he says, "Saul, get out of Jerusalem. Go into land that I'm going to show you." And the Apostle Paul starts to argue with Jesus, and he's like, "Lord, do you even know what you're doing? I mean, do you understand strategic planning? Because I was the person that was imprisoning them. There is nobody better than me, Lord. I've got the qualifications. I've got the background. You need to use me here." And the Greek word depart, this is actually a very firm word. It actually connotates, if I looked at my child and I said, "Get out." That's the intensity with what's just being said here. But the Apostle Paul, he doesn't quite get it. And he keeps on going. And so he says, because the Lord says, I'm going to send you far away from me. I've got a different program for you, Paul. See, you're not running this chapter of your life. You're not doing the programming. I am. And Paul, all you need is going to be me. So let's go on back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we'll start reading again. Verse 30. So the Grecians are deciding that they're going to kill him. And the Grecians are deciding that they're going to conspire to kill him. And it says, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed amongst the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, sent him forth to Tarsus, and then had the churches rest throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Ghost was multiplied. So, hey, you want to talk about a humiliation factor? You understand the picture of what just happened here? So first, we started off Acts chapter 19, where the Apostle Paul immediately starts preaching. People want to kill him, so the Lord out of the basket case. Then he runs away for 3 years, and he has to struggle. Then he comes on back, and when he comes on back, he starts doing the same old, same old. He's still tracking in the arrogance. He's still tracking in the pride. He's still stinking up the place. And the Lord comes to him again and says, Saul, these people will not hear you. I've got a better plan. You're going to preach to the Gentiles. And then Paul, in his arrogance and pride, starts to argue, Lord, there's nobody better than me. I've got the resume. I've got the background. You need to send me. And Jesus says, get out. And at the same time period, the Grecians are talking about how they're going to slay him. So the apostles send him away. Y'all follow that? And so once he is sent away, it says in 31 that the churches grew. You understand what that's like? Maybe you don't. The humiliation factor for a preacher. It'd be like if I was preaching here and then all of a sudden angry mob said, John, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you. And the deacons get me out the back door and they send me back home to East Point. And I'm in East Point and I call up, hey, Sharon, how's the church doing? Well, John, it's so wonderful. Ever since you left, we've had like 1,000 new members. I mean, it's really awesome. And just, I got to be honest with you. I kind of questioned my calling at that point. Ow! Can you imagine that? And so that leads the Apostle Paul to come to some self-truths. It's like, man, maybe God doesn't need my background. Maybe he doesn't need my he doesn't need my resume. You see, what the Apostle Paul needed was kind of a religious, he needed much more than a religious facelift. He needed real transformation. He needed God to do away with the frustrating disparity between the impression that he wants to make and the footprints that he leaves behind. Y'all tracking me on this one? He needed more than, hey, come unto me all ye heavy laden. Boom. And I'm going to give you rest. Boom. Take my yoke upon you. You know, a lot of us have gone to Jesus because we're tired. We're tired of impression management. We're tired of the addiction. We're tired of dealing with the struggles. And we need grace. But the same Jesus who said those words, saying the very next words, and take my yoke upon you. Grace is transforming. Grace transformed you when God called you, but grace transforms you today. Grace made you ready in accordance with a plan that God had before the foundation of the earth, but grace changes today. You understand? According to Ephesians 1 and 3, according to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. God had a plan. He chose His people, the people that outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it, but it's a definite number. And God has these people. And Jesus says, all that my Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And sometimes that coming is by the gospel call. Because the efficacy of the preaching, it speaks to the sinner. And the sinner comes. But sometimes that call is not the gospel call. Sometimes it's the effectual call. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, in his stinky dead grave clothes, comes on forward. There is a moment when God speaks life into his children. That is the effectual call. The hour is coming, and now is, says Jesus in John chapter 4 and 24, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That is an effectual call, and everybody who is spiritually dead, any child of God who's spiritually dead, is going to hear that call, and you're going to have spiritual life. And once you have spiritual life, you have the ability to get up, you have the ability to follow, you have the ability to take on the yoke. There is a difference between the effectual call and God's gospel call. The gospel call is, come on, you are heavy laden. Come on and take my yoke upon you. Do these things. The Apostle Paul had been separated and called from his mother's womb, but he didn't get gospelly called until Jesus showed up to him on the Damascus Road. And once he was on the Damascus Road, he was able to turn his life around. But he wasn't perfect. There are so many people, there are philosophies out there that say that it is such a transforming moment that you automatically hate sin. That's not Bible. Christians still fall. People still have struggle. People still have faults. The Apostle Paul himself said, the good that I would do, I don't. The evil that I want to avoid, I'm still doing it. O wretched man, who's going to save this man from the body of sin and death? We still have that pull on our system. And what Jesus wants us to do is take his yoke. Do the way he does. Forgive the way he forgives. Pray the way he prays. Follow his example. And that's what the Apostle Paul needed to learn. The Apostle Paul, man, you know scriptures, but don't preach them in a way that, you know, preach in a way that's going to transform lives. So the other thing about transforming grace is that God changes your heart. In the book of Ezekiel, he likens it. I'm going to take out that stony heart and I'm going to put in a heart of flesh. In other words, I'm going to take out that dead, cold heart, and I'm going to put it in a new, living heart. Oh, it's a beautiful passage. But grace not only changes you, back then, grace changes you today. And it didn't happen simultaneously with Paul's conversion because it's an ongoing process. The text says in Acts chapter 9, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. In other words, at once, immediately, without hesitation. Now, that's not to say Paul is saying the wrong things. He has all the right words. Jesus is the Son of God. But he's overlooked one thing, the condition of his heart. And Paul may be proven Jesus, but he sure doesn't act like he knows him very well at this moment. And so what goes on, it says in verse 23, and then after many days, the Jews took counsel to kill him, and they let him down by that wall. And the Apostle Paul would tell us in 2 Corinthians that that is the most wonderful event that ever took place in his life, because it's at that moment that he realized that it wasn't all about him. God didn't need my background. He didn't need my ancestry. He didn't need my knowledge of Hebrew or the laws. He didn't need any of this thing. God is God. And so, God, you mean it's not all up to me? Yeah, that's right. Lord, you mean the church is yours and can grow even if I fail? Yeah, that's right. God, you mean that the main duty is to come and to learn and to abide? Yeah, that's right. And that's really good news to us, because too many of us go through life kind of getting stuck in our failure, feeling at best like Christianized versions of our old selves, looking polished on Sunday and struggling with the same old stuff during the week. And while God does not cause us to experience failures and frustrations, he uses those moments to soften our hearts with grace, even as it is as humiliating as being shipped out of town or walking into your church with stuff on your feet. But grace always, you know, it involves a change of heart. It involves a changed heart. But sometimes it involves a change of plans. Because look again about how Paul's ministry began. It says, at once, Paul began to preach in the synagogues. And Paul had a plan for his life. He wants to reach his fellow Jews. And on paper, dude is the perfect man for the job. I mean, he is an elite Jew by birth, top-educated Pharisee, lived a blameless life according to the Jewish law. There is no credibility gap with the Apostle Paul. So Paul's thinking, clearly I'm the man for the job, preaching in the synagogues. But it didn't work that way. Have you ever come up with a perfect plan for your life? Where you're like, I got it made, man. I got the plan. I'm going to do this, this, this. And all of a sudden, it just starts to fall apart. And you're like, Lord, where are you in this? This is not my perfect plan. And I know some of you are at that point. And I know some of you have been at that point, and some of you may yet expect that point. But sometimes God needs to change our plan. I mean, for some of y'all, have you ever felt like maybe your life is on a detour? You're not at, in this stage of life, you might call it a midlife crisis, I don't know what you call it, but it's almost like your life is more about waiting than really living. And sometimes, have you ever wondered where, God, where are you in these moments of my life? You know, I mean, Paul certainly didn't have a plan to go into the desert for 3 years. Now, he said that he immediately started preaching, but then he wound up having to go into the desert for 3 years. People are trying to kill him. Paul wanted to be the man for Jerusalem. And it certainly made sense on paper, but the Lord had a bigger plan for the Apostle Paul. Paul's like, I'm the man for Jerusalem. And God is like, no, Paul, I got a much bigger plan for your life. You're going to Thessalonica. You're going to Corinth. You're going to Ephesus. Paul, you're going to Rome. You're not just going to speak to high priest. You're going to speak to Caesar, Paul. And Paul didn't see that yet. And I'm telling you that God has a plan for every one of our lives. And it's a good plan. And I would venture to say, in most circumstances, God's plan for our life is much bigger and better than our own plan for our own lives, even if we can't see it. And so what did he say? He says, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, day by day, in humility, with your plan surrendered. On today's bulletin, and I know we've referenced that deeply theological movie, Karate Kid, but I want a few times, but it's a profound moment when Daniel is with Mr. Miyagi, and Mr. Miyagi signs up to take karate, and Mr. Miyagi says, paint the fence, wax my car, wax on, wax off. And after a while, Daniel gets so frustrated, and he screams, I'm not your student, I'm your slave. And he's about to storm out, and Mr. Miyagi says, Daniel, son, show me, wax on, as he throws a punch, and Daniel goes, wah! And all of a sudden, it makes perfect sense. All those little nuances, all those little daily struggles of wax on, wax off, I was actually being transformed. I mean, he doesn't say that, but that's the implication. And likewise, in our lives, we often find detours and misdirections in my life, and he asks us to do strange things. I mean, the Lord says at times, wait, pray, do good to those who despitefully use you. Don't return evil for evil, return evil for good. Wax off. You know? Forgive the people that are talking bad about you. Wax on. Y'all follow me on this? Oh, y'all so holy and pure. I see what you're saying. Nobody waxing on and waxing off here? I'm doing it on, I mean, Lord, I need a breakfast burrito. And my Diet Coke that I said light ice, inch and a half, they didn't fill it to the top. Wax off. I got to forgive. Maria's on the phone with Shutterfly. The invitations haven't come. I got to forgive them. Wax on. I mean, y'all follow me? Wax on, wax off. Because when God calls us for these detours, like sanding and like painting, we these things feel strange and uncomfortable, and we'll get tired, and we'll feel perplexed, and we'll feel frustrated, thinking, I didn't sign up for this, man. I didn't sign up to be 43 years old and going through a divorce in my life and then having to forgive the person that's making all, I had to wax on, wax off. I didn't sign up for this. Wax on. I didn't sign up for my kids going all rebel on me. And while I didn't sign up for this, Lord, and yet we're still told to be patient, to forgive. And then a day is going to come where the Lord is going to say, show me grace instead of ambition, and you can do it. And a day is going to come in your marriage when God says, show me generosity instead of anger, and you're going to be able to do it. And then that day is going to come when you think you deserve something, and the Lord says, show me contentment instead of greed, and you're going to be able to do it. And the day when somebody hurts you, when God says, show mercy instead of vengeance, and you're going to be able to do it, and you're going to know how, and you're going to know how by persisting through the detours and by persevering through all the in-between times and by incorporating all these strange disciplines of faith and by taking the yoke of Jesus and doing it the way he did it. And so, grace has changed our hearts. Grace changes our hearts. Grace sometimes involves a change of plans, but absolutely, 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 transformation involves a change of master. And that's where so many of us as Christians kind of, we think we're on track, but we're not quite on track. Later in his life, in a letter to the church of Philippi, the Apostle Paul describes how he was mastered by these things. He was mastered by his ethnicity. He was mastered by his culture, by his political and social class. He was mastered by his piety and his religious zealousness. And then in the next chapter, when we get to Acts chapter 10, we'll get to it. But the Apostle Paul, he talks about how he was mastered. And this is what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 8. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul's saying, look, man, I've had all the right masters. I have all the right knowledge. I have all the right background. I got all the right qualifications. But this is what he says. But the things that were gain to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. That word dung is the Greek word skubalon. And what that word really means is a word you can't say in church. But it was the stuff that was on my foot as I walked into my first date. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Without Jesus, he's saying, my grap ground, my ambition, my piety is no better than the stuff that I track in on the bottom of my shoe. Not because there are bad things in and of themselves. It was good to be a Jew. It was good to be a Hebrew. It was good to be a Pharisee. Not because they were bad in and of themselves, but because they are bad masters. Let me ask you something. Anybody here got a master other than Jesus? You're serving your income. You're serving your education level. You're serving your popularity or your Instagram streak. It's more important than Jesus. We all fall prey to it. And this is what he said that's so amazing. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. We're coming to an end. And it's amazing that many years later, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and looking back over his life, he recounts this episode, this time period in his life. He's looking back, he's penning some words, and this is what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. When I go back and I talk about my testimony, I'm not going to talk about that divinity degree that I had. No. I'm not going to talk about that job that I performed. No. I'm going to talk about the day that they lowered me out of a basket. This is what he says. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king kept the city of the Damascens with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. In other words, man, you want me to boast about the most important event from my life outside of knowing Christ? Well, the most meaningful experience I ever had was being lowered over the wall in Damascus. And why would that be so? Why can I embrace my faults? Why can I embrace my failures? Because then and there, the apostle began to learn the truths which he records for us in Philippians. And what things were gained to me, I count but lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In other words, all the things I felt were so necessary to do what God wanted me to do, I had to learn that they were absolutely useless, absolutely worthless. I didn't need any of them at all. Everything that I thought I needed, everything that I thought I had, everything I thought he wanted me to do in order to serve him, I had to learn I didn't need it at all. The beginning of that great lesson was the night that they let me over the wall in a basket. And that's where I began to learn something. It took me a long time to catch on, but that's where I began to learn that God didn't need my abilities. God just wanted my availability. He didn't need my background. He didn't need my ancestry. He didn't need my knowledge of Hebrew or the law. He didn't need any of those things. He didn't need my particular intentions. He didn't need my qualifications, because God had a better plan. This was Paul's encounter with failure, but it wouldn't be his last. He's going to be going to Rome. He's going to be shipwrecked on an island. He's going to be preaching, and he's going to have all kinds of people are going to fall out of windows and die because of the Apostle Paul. Maybe his sermon was too long. I don't know. But he had failure after failure. And let me ask you something as we come to a conclusion here. Do you have an episode of failure in your past that you can look back on and say, you know, I blew it there. I was a flop. I was a failure. But God blessed me in that. If you've had a midnight basket case of your own, this is what the Lord says. God can still use failures like Paul and like us. The Bible says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. And though he fell, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. Man, I tell you, grace is amazing. It's transformed us. It transforms us. And it will keep on transforming us. And it doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what our failure is. I'm telling you, man, let the weak say I am strong. Let the deaf say I can hear. Let the blind say I can see what the Lord has done for me. Our God is an amazing God. He's a sovereign God. He speaks and worlds are created and lives are formed. And he can take us in our detours, and he can take us in our failures. He can take us because that is our sovereign God. And his grace doesn't tick off the things that are wrong with us. He tells you, you are mine. I am yours. Let's get together and let's do some great things. And I don't even care if you're the chief of sinners. His invitation is still open today. If you're his, respond to him.